I've entitled tonight's study, Earthly Presence Championed by a Heavenly Focus. A little bit of context, and then I'll read the verses in the passage before us. So 2 Corinthians is written to the church, is both personable and full of teaching and instruction, developing a number of themes. Paul's central desire is to major on God rather than his own unusual personal experience, demonstrating loving care for God's church and the importance of standing firm when facing opposition. I plan to look at a number of comparisons between our earthly existence and our future heavenly destination. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So just to introduce five headings and contrasts. Earthly home compared to a heavenly home. Temporary and imperfect compared to eternal and perfect. Mortal life compared to eternal life. Home compared to away. Living without God compared to living for God. So firstly, our initial contrast. Earthly home compared to heavenly home. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the comparison is drawn between our earthly tent or dwelling and a dwelling built and fashioned by God. I'm sure you are familiar with camping or living in a more temporary dwelling. The tent is usually a more fragile structure, open to the elements, wind, rain, damp and cold. Whilst arguably the latest tents have lots of improved features compared to 30 or 40 years ago, they still have those signs that it's not a place you'd want to inhabit all year round. A few years ago, we were in Lincolnshire in our old tent, and it was so windy that the arch shape supported by flexible poles on the side of the tents were forced completely flat, and there was literally nowhere to go. Oh, how we were pleased to abandon camp the only time we had to, and get back to four sturdy walls and a roof. Contrast this with a dwelling or house built by God, the creator and sustainer of the earth and the heavens. It has permanence, resilience, perfect size dimensions in terms of resources and needs being met. It is built on everlasting foundations and will survive with God's strengthening and protection any storm that is thrown at it. So, then what of us? As a Christian, do you reside in the dwelling place of God? Is Christ your permanent guest that you trust in? Do you derive your strength from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? How often can you be found at home? Or are you sometimes distracted by other residences that you feel you need to visit or seek entertainment in? Jesus called today a house, but you had the shutters down and were taken up at a residence which appears more attractive, but is actually very fragile and dangerous. Instead, go back to Christ, repent, return to his residency, and immerse yourself in the teachings and direction of his word. Have God through Christ as your ever-present dwelling place, so that one day your earthly dwelling will be transformed into being God's dwelling and permanent residency forever. Which brings us to our second contrast, temporary and imperfect compared to perfect and eternal. Verse 2 states, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In this world, we are all too aware of these groanings or imperfections, and knowing in our heart of hearts that all is far from right. Countries and nations are struggling with war, the cost of living crisis, famine, inequalities from health to neighbourhood, deprivation to education disparities, injustices. On a more personal level, as a Christian, we groan with the burden of sinful tendencies, even though our sins overall have been forgiven and we are found clothed in Christ. On a daily basis, we contend with family life, work, school and university, all aspects that can bring challenge and confrontation. Verse 3 gives some more context about the personal situation of man, woman, boy and girl, if they have not been put right with God. And indeed, by putting it on, we have not been found naked. Nakedness speaks of absolute vulnerability, all laid bare. So what is the spiritual context? Surely this is talking about the natural state of the flesh. If man is at enmity with God and doesn't realise their position, he or she needs some new clothes that have a holy, clean and pure origin. Who is the provider of these new clothes? It is God through Christ. Earthly garments can look amazing. How much more does the dazzling clothing that Christ adorns us with, which he presents as unblemished and perfect in the Lord's eyes? When we are troubled or perplexed or weighed down, let us be reminded of the righteousness that we undeserved have received and press on towards our heavenly goal and dwelling place. So our third comparison, mortal life compared to eternal life. Verse 4 goes on to talk about more about the clothing we've just discussed just now. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be more clothed. So as a Christian, what does this more clothed with Christ mean? Surely when we come to Christ, we trust in him and we receive these new clothes once and for all. Yes, that is true, absolutely. When we put on another layer of clothes on a cold day to keep warmer, we are more protected and can cope with a situation such as freezing temperatures. The clothing that Christ wants us to put on are those qualities of likeness to Christ himself: gentleness, self-control, humbleness, kindness. Galatians 5 from verse 2 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The clothing that the passage speaks of here is protecting and nourishing, life-giving clothing overseen by Christ and his Holy Spirit. This process is also known as the dynamic and ongoing process of sanctification. This process is authored by the Lord to guide us in reflecting the likeness of his Son Jesus and having more recognisable clothes. These clothes show that we are following Christ and tells this out more as we grow up into Christ and live this out day by day. Let's now go to verse 5, which so simply tells us what the process is and how this is shown. So verse 5, just to remind ourselves of the text. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a Spirit as a guarantee." Wow, so the very footsteps we take and our Christ-likeness is being governed and purposed by the Holy Spirit. This is a sign and evidence of God fulfilling his plan to make us into that ultimate heavenly dwelling place when he has done all he can in us in this earthly tent and dwelling. Now, we often feel as a Christian, we won't make it. We get discouraged, more burdened, as verse 4 says. And yet it's God's will and grace that by his Spirit, he will get us over the finishing line. Praise God that he knows exactly what he's doing for each and every one of his children, you and me. So our fourth comparison, home compared to away. Verse 6 states, "So we are always of good courage," or is confident in the NIV. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Home or away. When we go away to see family or friends or on holiday, if these summer months allow, we may stay in their home or perhaps stay at a guest house or a hotel for a few nights. Whilst this may be a bit of an adventure, especially if you are younger, the comfort and familiarity of home soon come to mind. You may have been heard murmuring, I want to sleep in my own bed, or I miss playing the piano, or being able to have a good soak in the bath. When you return home and pass over the threshold, and you may well be thankful for a refreshing and restful break, the feelings and security of home tend to refill quickly, and you soon feel settled again, less restless. The description here paints a similar picture. As a believer, you are living with Christ in you, but at the same time you long to see and know a sin-free and eternal existence with your Saviour. You are restless until that day comes, and yet we are called to live now for the Lord, here on earth, leaning upon Him, being made more like Him. So what is this? We live by faith, not by sight, the verse says. The next part of the verse summarises thinking, drawing our attention to verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And even more succinctly, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, you no doubt know the verse very well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The sports illustration is perhaps very well known to us. A team, whatever sport it is, usually favours home advantage compared to an away venue or team. There may be a number of more and less obvious reasons why this is so. Form and how well the team or not, as the case may be, are playing are also big factors. And this is often encouraged by home support cheering from the terraces or stadium rows of seats. How does this little section finish? We are reminded as a Christian to keep our feet firmly on the ground. Verse 9 emphatically states, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Our aim then, whether age-wise or spiritual maturity-wise, and the Lord alone ultimately knows this, is to please Him. Psalm 37 has a good couple of verses, 3 and 4, to help us with this on a daily basis. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The NIV, verse 3, says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. This is perhaps helpful in reminding us from the last few weeks about Jesus as the chief shepherd who tends and meets the needs of His flock and makes sure we stay near to Him even when we are prone to wander. So the fifth comparison and contrast, living without God compared to living for God. Verse 10 brings us our final contrast, as I've just mentioned, but also a solemn reminder. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, as we look out and around about in this world, we see such sadness and groaning, whether from the Christian perspective, as illustrated earlier in our point, or much more from the common grace shown to man and woman that this world has lots wrong with it. Even the most casual observer in reflection and moments of contemplation would surely acknowledge all is not well amongst the veneer of good things and pleasantness. Our verse explains if you are consumed by this world and what it offers and are ultimately living with no time for God, reference to your Creator, and no desire to see your need before Him, then when Christ returns, you'll be found in debt. This debt will be your unpaid sins done in the body, and there will be no reconciliation or way past seeing Jesus the judge at this point. So how do you turn that awful and solemn situation that will come to pass in a much more delightful and eternal heavenly existence or dwelling place? I would urge you, man, woman, boy or girl, whatever your age, whatever your stage in life, to shake off the earthly tent, confess your sins and shortcomings before God. Come to Christ and instead take upon yourself a new set of clothes. Come to Christ genuinely and He will grant you new life. Verse 20, a little bit further on in the chapter, chapter 5. Verse 20, this same chapter says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So as a Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no fear or condemnation, only a glorious welcome into the heavenly dwelling place of Jesus. Verse 17, later on in this passage, very familiar, I'm sure, to you, but what great truth it says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What better goal than living for God now and pleasing him to enjoy him fully forever and ever? So just a recap of what we have covered tonight. We first considered our earthly home compared to the future heavenly home. We then considered temporary and imperfect compared to eternal and perfect. Then we contrasted mortal life with eternal life. And then home compared to away. And just a few moments ago, living without God compared to living for God. I thought it would be fitting to finish with these glorious verses from 1 Peter 3-9, which sum up delightfully something of what we've been considering tonight. So 1 Peter, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls."